Let's turn to the Bible, God's holy word. Exodus chapter 20, I'll read. Beginning in verse 8 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for another opportunity to speak to these people concerning your word and this wonderful doctrine. We pray that you'd use it in our lives to make us all more acutely aware of our calling in this world and the application of that one calling to all of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, once upon a time, we spoke about vocations. And we were often reminded of vocations, callings, in our communities. I know I grew up in a community, rather rural, and we had a vocational school. That was where people would pursue things that interested them for a lifelong livelihood, right? You know, some kid would find out from tinkering on the lawnmower that, man, he just loved engines and loved the power, and so he just wanted to figure out how to work on them and go to a vocational school and learn how to work on engines and be a mechanic and love it all, be, you know, greasy and dirty all of his life, just what boys like to be anyway. And pursue something he enjoyed and something he loved. I remember hearing Mickey Mantle a few years ago, long after he'd retired. And they were talking to him about the salaries of the baseball players in these days. You know, millions and millions and millions of dollars. And they asked Mick, what do you think about this? Well, yeah, I think it's great they can make money like that. They said, well, you know, what was your highest salary? And I think it was $125,000. But then he said this, he said, but shucks, I'd have played for nothing. Do you get it? He did what he enjoyed. The money was secondary. But he did what he was enjoying. That's what these kids would go to vocational school, learn to be mechanics or carpenters or whatever. Well, we've lost that. Now we talk about, people talk about, oh, what's your job? What do you do for work? We seldom even talk about livelihood. We talk about work and jobs. Let me give you a definition. Work, this is from the Oxford English Dictionary, the definitive source of the meaning of all words. Work is an expenditure of energy, striving, application of effort to some purpose. That's work. On the other hand, vocation. And vocation comes from the Latin voco vocare, I call, to call. And this is what the OED does with it. Vocation is a divine call, sense of fitness for, a career or occupation. A divine call to, sense of fitness for. Now that's very different, isn't it? A sense of fitness for, a call to something. You're looking at it very differently. It's not just how do I get money, It's how do I pursue what I'm made for? And that's what we want to talk about. First, I don't have time, as I've already indicated. This book fleshes out the doctrine beautifully. I'll have just enough time to say this. First of all, he argues for the fact that certainly everything has to go first to our calling in Christ. Our calling in... I can't pass it up. Chapel at Greenville Seminary last year, I think it was. I was not preaching, but I was leading the chapel, introducing our guest preacher, and we had this happen 2 days in a row, that a phone went off in the middle of chapel. And my colleague at the seminary, Dr. Ben Shaw, a fine Hebrew scholar, he's from out in New Mexico. And he's kind of quick and curt with his words. And he was real sharp about it. Shut that thing off. That was the end of it. Well, I'm not quite like that. Although I do appreciate that in Ben. And it went off, and everybody was, first of all, you know, everybody's looking like, well, okay, someone answer your phone, please. And, you know, they're sitting there like, And you could kind of see all of a sudden I identified the culprit because their face finally clued in, oh, that's my ring. So they showed up. I said, you know, I kind of feel like in the old days out west, you've seen this on the westerns, I don't know how true it is, but on TV at least, you know, they go to the church and the parson would make them put their guns at the back door. I said, I wonder if we don't need to put a box at the back of the chapel and you just check your cell phones every day when you come in. Just dump them in there, turn them off, drop them in the box. Well, enough of that. We're called to Christ. That's the overarching call for Christians. Now, I'm going to be dealing solely with Christians in this context. We're called to Christ. And then out of that calling to Christ, all of life becomes a calling. So that's the premise. There's a call to Christ, and then out of that, our callings come. In other words, you see, we're to do everything as unto the Lord. So what I want to argue today is the church needs to regain the concept of vocation, not only for her ministers and elders and deacons. That's where we usually speak of calling, isn't it? Oh, I was called to be an elder. I'm called to be a deacon. I'm called to be a minister. But then when we talk about going to medical school or going to law school or going to... We talk about work. We talk about jobs. Right? Isn't that commonly how it's become? It's this bifurcation takes place, this splitting of the mind, as Helm calls it, this split-mindedness is rampant. Not just out there, but in here too, in the church. You see it out in the statistics. If you look at any of these statistics, people go off to college now. College is not a place to learn a vocation, but we've made it that. But then what are the statistics telling us? Statistics. That's a tough one to say for some reason this morning. They're showing us that people go to school and they say, oh, I've got a degree in business, I'll be in business. I have a degree in nursing, I'll be a nurse. I have a degree in finances, I'll be a finance guy, gal. How many people stay in that first job past 5 years? It's not many. And then again, we don't have midlife crisis anymore. We have all of life crisis. I mean, people just change jobs. You know, that's what I went to. Ask your friend who went to college, what's your degree? Psychology. What do? I run heavy equipment. Now, that's not degrading either one of those. It's just that's the normal thing. Why? Because we've missed the point. we don't think in terms of calling and vocation. We think in terms of education and job and money. And the Bible doesn't speak that way. The Bible would lead us in a different direction. And that's what I want us to see, and that's what I want us to start. So that we can help our children and our grandchildren, and maybe even ourselves. Some of you may be sitting here saying, well, that's me. I'm not pursuing my livelihood as a vocation, as a calling. I'm pursuing it purely as a means to getting money on Friday. The Scripture, I think, speaks against that. Certainly, the Bible calls us to work and to earn and to provide for our families. The man that doesn't work and provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Have you ever pondered that? Boy, that's a searching one, isn't it? Worse than an unbeliever. I think there's certainly a hyperbolic sense there. I mean, you can't. How do you get worse than unbelieving? But it's just it's pointing you up to the fact that, whoa, this is bad. First, I want us to look at the problem behind this whole issue of a biblical ethic of vocation. And I'll start the problem with a preface to the problem. The preface to the problem is that we are all made by God. You know how the Scriptures go in chapter 1 of Genesis. He made everything and all those repeated, and God looked at it and saw it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And then the crowning jewel of creation, the Imago Dei. And it was very good. But then what did He do? What did He do? He put Him in the garden, and He says that He wants us to work. Now, I want you to be sure and listen. We're going to come back to that. He made Adam in the garden, gave him this work to do. Now, what happened next? The fall came. Sin enters in. That's the problem. That's the problem for the vocation issue. That's the problem for a biblical ethic of vocation is sin. Sin's all tangled up in this thing. That's why we get confused. That's why we don't pursue it properly. Now, it's not an excuse not to pursue vocation properly, not to pursue your livelihood properly, not to pursue life properly, but it is the source of the problem. You ever think about this? The problem from that point is that we live a life of enmity. And we usually think of enmity with God, don't we? And we preach that. You're at enmity with God. But do you know how desperate people are out there on the street? They're not just at enmity with God. They're at enmity with their father, Satan. We don't usually think of that, do we? We don't look. That's the reason we do not look. And this gets to our calling, because our everyday walk of life is a calling. We walk down these streets and we do not see people the way the Lord Jesus Christ saw people. He looked at the people and He had compassion on them because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. We look at them and we think, well, they're enjoying, they're having a good time, just go to hell. They don't want to listen anyway. They're not having a good time, folks. They're not only at enmity with God, they're at enmity with Satan. That was what we're told in Genesis 3:15. I, God said, will put enmity between you, Satan, the serpent and his offspring, and the woman. Is it any wonder the people we meet out on the street in their daily life are living miserable, confused, malcontented lives? We don't often think of that, do we? Oh, they're enjoying their life. They're going down that wide trail. We understand that, and that's terrible, and it's bad, but they're enjoying their life. No, they're not. They are right now, present tense, under the wrath of God, Jesus, we're told in John chapter 3. We don't view it that way. Part of our calling is to view people that way out on the street. And it starts with this, recognizing the problem with us enjoying pursuing vocation is sin. And that sin keeps us from seeing people the right way. It's a life full of pain and difficulties. You go in and read in Genesis 3:16 through 19, and we won't take time to do that. But as you do, you begin to realize that this life is full of pain and misery. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you should bring forth children. To Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Because of sin, multiplying and being fruitful and dominating, that is, fulfilling the creation mandate, all those things that God gave Adam to do in Genesis 1, because of sin, all those things become painful and difficult and laborious. So left in our sin, that's the way we'll pursue life. But I want to submit to you that sometimes Christians, and perhaps often Christians, think, well, that's just what work is. Work is pain, and work is difficult, and work is laborious. That's just the way it is because of sin. See, what you've done there in a very subtle way is you've said, work is a result of the fall, but work is not a result of the fall. Work was given Adam in the pre-fall context. What we're doing is we're living lives where we're not reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. We're not living lives where we recognize properly that the dominion of sin has been put away. We're no longer slaves to sin, Paul tells us. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to God. But we live as though we're slaves to sin. When we don't pursue vocation properly, and we don't understand calling properly, and we live as though work, ordinary day in and day out work, is laborious and difficult and painful, and it may be tinctured with those things. And it will be in this fallen world. But that doesn't keep us from pursuing it as a calling from God. I do submit that we have lost the joy in the journey. We've lost the joy in fruitfulness. We've lost joy in maintaining creation. We've lost the joy in multiplying. We've lost the joy in all we do because we've lost the concept of God's vocation for us, His calling for us, and His callings for us. Now remember, Adam had this vocation to work in the garden, to keep the garden, to tend the garden before the fall. In the created state. But don't ever forget, Christians, that we live in the recreated state. That's what regeneration means, recreation. And that should mean a lot to us. That's transformational. So that we don't pursue life any longer under the dominion of sin, but rather in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, with that said, let me comment then, having looked at the problem, look at some presuppositions that are necessary in order for us to have a useful work ethic or view of vocations. Just some basic foundational things. One is, we need to understand that all things are from God. All things come down from the Father of light. Those are good things. And they're intended for us for good. We need to understand also foundationally that all things are governed by the Father above. Our confession, so wonderful. Chapter 5 of Providence. Let me just read you that and remind you. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence. According to His infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise and glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And then paragraph 7, that was 1. Paragraph 7 says, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it takes care of His church. You ought to read that chapter a lot. In a most special manner, God's providence takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof. We may not be able to go out into the world. No, let me rephrase that. We ought not to go out into the world and begin with, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But I can come into the church and proclaim to the Christian, to the covenant body, this clan of God's people, and say, God has wonderful things for you. And that includes not just what goes on inside these many walls on the Lord's Day, but what God has for us out there as well. God also, and this is foundational to a proper view of vocation, a proper biblical ethic of vocation, God created us with a special calling. Here we go back to Adam again. In the original creation, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's a special call for Adam there. A special work for Adam and Eve there. Again, when there was no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the west, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And I'll tell you that he has recreated us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has put us here to work and to keep, just as he put Adam in that original context. So keep this in mind, that work and the call to multiply and be fruitful, being part of the original creation mandate, it's part of the re-creation mandate as well. And that makes it special. And that should make it just as the law is not burdensome to us because we're in Christ Jesus, John tells us in 1 John 5, neither should our labor be burdensome to us. He recreates us. A single verse of Scripture tells us that He recreates us with a special calling. And that is, having recreated us, which includes in the regenerative work, also we have there implied the effectual calling. We've got that calling already. Out of that calling, in our regenerate state now, we read this. In Ephesians 2:10, I'm always amused. You look at these packets of memory verses, you know, you can buy them, I look at them sometime, and they have in them always like John 1:12. But they don't have verse 13. That's bad. Because verse 13, look at your Bible later if you don't call that up real quickly in your memory bank. If your search engine's not working quite as well this morning as it often does. Verse 13 of John 1 tells you how someone can believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not those who are born of the flesh, the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. So it's important to keep those two verses together. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesus, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved, this But they don't include verse 10 in those memory packs usually. Well, verse 10 goes with 8 and 9. Actually, verse 10 goes with 1 through 8, 9, 10. And this is what verse 10 says. Some of you have memorized it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. We've been prepared for good works. And those good works have been prepared for us. God, this is not a second thought. This is not a third thought. This was all planned out. And in the recreation, God had things ready for us to do. It is not only a foundational matter that God recreates us with special work to do, but God's ultimate redemption includes a special calling too. When I speak of ultimate redemption, I'm talking about the consummation. I'm talking about the new heavens and new earth. There's some marvelous... Let me read you. Out of Isaiah 65, and this is a wonderful passage. You know what begins? For behold, I create a new heaven. The new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. Let me then skip on down. You know, it goes through, you'll build, and you won't build for others. You'll build for yourself and da-da-da-da-da. And then it says this, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. In the new heavens and new earth. Wow. So, you know, you have those people sometimes say, well, you know, heaven just seems kind of boring. You're just going to sit up there and worship God all the time. Well, first of all, that's problematic if that's their view. But second, we've got work to do up there, over there, wherever there is. I happen to think it's this refurbished. But anyway, that's enough of that. He has work for us to do. His chosen shall enjoy the work of their hands. Emphasis was added, by the way. Those are presuppositions to having a proper view of vocation, work, job, livelihood. Or else it's going to be ho-hum, moribund, no fun. And I'm not saying that every day of life is going to be fun necessarily, because we interact with sinful people and we're sinful people. But we have to always, as you know, Dr. Troxell said yesterday, I think it was in yesterday, with the priesthood, recognizing, knowing who I am. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a minister, and all that flows out of the fact that I am a Christian. We know who we are and we know what our work is. And so we find joy in it, even when sinners, including our own sinful hands, get involved in the mix. We still find joy because we know this is something God gave us to do. We know He upholds, guides, directs, governs all things. So whatever's coming in here is part of the mix of me doing the work of our hands and enjoying it. Me doing the work of our hands. Of us doing the work of our hands and enjoying it. Now those last two points, two presuppositions, God recreates us with special calling, we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, and the fact that ultimate redemption, the consummation, the new heavens and new earth, we're told that we shall enjoy the work of our hands. Those two things alone should recalibrate the way we think about our day in and day out work. So out of that, third, let me draw just a proposal of sorts for revival of the ethic of vocation in the church. First, we need to recognize the original call to multiply, be fruitful, work, and have dominion within and over creation is still the expectation and the ideal. That's not changed. It's restated for those in recreation and who are regenerate. And so we need to embrace that truth, secondly, that regeneration inaugurates the process of restoring vocation as a lifestyle. Our calling should be our lifestyle. Our lifestyle should be living out our calling. Plain and simple. Third proposal is the consummation validates the idea of vocation. Back to the point I just made, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Let me, though, just pause. I have time. Let me just pause and just read a few verses from the New Testament about this thing of embracing the fact that our regenerated state, we have good work to do, and we ought to pursue it differently than the world does. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:31. These are verses you'll be familiar with, but we need to rehearse them because I find with my children, every day I get up and I say, let's remember, we're doing math this morning first thing. We want to do it as unto the Lord. We get in the middle of a problem and frustration rises up and, oh. Now that's with my youngest, my middle child, my son Kaz. He loves math. Math just oozes out of his fingertips. You know, it just goes right down the pencil, right on the paper, and it's done. Ian, not quite there yet. I say, Ian, remember, I know, Daddy, do it as unto the Lord. Ugh. Nothing. No, that's not it. I don't quite get it. Come on now. Let's pray about this. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we do it as unto the Lord, and we give thanks. Paul just bangs on us about this thing of giving thanks for all things, doesn't he? That'll keep you straight on in the midst of exercising your vocation. Colossians 3, later in the chapter, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then let me read you a more lengthy passage from 2 Thessalonians that gets at this from a little different direction. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. I think you see from that how this pertains to vocation. There's a command here not to be close to people who don't pursue a vocation, who live idle lives. Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. I don't think I need to comment on that passage, how it pertains to the vitalness of work as part of our vocation. The negative comments concerning idleness there. The fact that work will have toil and labor involved in it, Paul admits. But we do it, Paul tells us, as unto the Lord, heartily, with thanksgiving, knowing that He gave it to us. Now, I want to from this to realize that as we think about this life, we should never think of our work simply as a job. How many people, I'll ask you this, and you just think it's rhetorical, but it's for you to ponder in your mind. How many people do you meet every week who say something like, you ask them, how you doing? Doing well. Be better on Friday, though. You've heard that. You may have even said that. It's Friday morning, maybe lunchtime. Chick-fil-A, you run in to get a bite, and somebody's standing there. Beautiful day, isn't it? Yeah, it'll be better tonight. And what are they saying? Obviously, they're not finding joy in the journey. They're not finding joy in their work. And that may have well been a fellow pilgrim. Paul was addressing brothers there, did you notice? And there's where we encourage one another. We encourage one another to walk in this way. God gave us this to do. Christians should never think of work simply as a means of making a living. We really ought to pursue work in this life, livelihoods in this life. And I'll get to leisure in this life in a moment. But everything we pursue, we should pursue it because we enjoy it. Because God gives us joy in it. He gives us a propensity toward it. People sometimes, you know, we went through this thing over the last 25 years of spiritual gifts. You know, how do I know my spiritual gift? That kind of goes along with, how do I know the will of God for my life? Well, you know, my reply is generally, look in the Bible, read the Bible, do what the Bible tells you to do, and if you've got time then to worry about what the will of God is for your life, come, we'll talk some more. But, more seriously, people say, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I want to serve the Lord, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And of course, they published, you know, those things that you can fill out and take exams and send them off, and they run them through standardized tests kind of stuff, and they send you back what your gifts are. Here, cheaper test. What do you enjoy doing? What do you have mental and physical gifts for? Let me get at it this way. I knew at an early age, God didn't make me to be a mathematician. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't get it. I get 2 plus 2, you know, basic stuff. I know what pi r, but that was supposed to be a joke. Okay. But we make this complicated. God's not going to say, oh, your spiritual gift is administration. And then you go out and you try to administrate and you're not organized. You don't enjoy stacking things, and you don't enjoy filing things, and you don't enjoy delegating things. You don't enjoy telling people we need to do this, 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 and this. That's not your spiritual gift, then. God's not a God of confusion, and God is not going to do bad things for His people. He's going to give them good things to do. He's going to set you on a path of joy. Now, again, don't read this rose garden stuff, because keep in mind, rose gardens have thorns. But it's still going to be toil and labor, as Paul says here. There'll be joy in it. I've heard ministers have said to me, you know, I don't really enjoy study. I enjoy being with the people, but I don't enjoy studying. Well, then I got news for you. You're not called to the gospel ministry. If you don't enjoy studying God's Word, enjoy sermon preparation time, if you don't enjoy those five days or so of labor, or 10 days, or however long it takes to for that sermon to come together, if you're not enjoying that and thriving on it, you're not called to the gospel ministry. Yes, there'll be toil in every labor, but there'll be a joy in it. It won't be just to make money. It won't be just to have a job. It's part of our Christian calling. And just as there's no Christian ever said, you know, I remember when God opened my eyes and I saw the gospel for the first time, and, you know, I haven't enjoyed a thing about it since. You've not ever heard that. Yeah. There's no regrets. Following Christ. What a wonderful thing. The best thing that ever happened to me was Christ coming. Me being called to Christ and embracing Christ and Christ embracing me. Right? If it's true with that calling, it's going to be true with our other callings in life as well. There'll be joy in the journey. Now, I've talked about work as vocation, and I don't want to leave this without be sure I know what time. All right. Yeah, I have time. I don't want to leave this with you thinking that as we talk about calling and vocation, that it means you're just supposed to work all the time. The temptation is to apply calling very strictly to our job, our vocation, our work. If we get it right, then it's not going to just be about money. It's not going to just be about putting hours in. It's going to be about using our workplace, using our vocation, using it all as a Christian to carry forth the mandate to be fruitful, to multiply, but to also tell others of the Christ we love. And the Christ who loves us. But you see, in exercising that general calling of being a Christian witness, whether it's in the workplace, or it's at the ball field, or it's in the community service we may be exercising, in the household, it's the same in leisure. We can apply this vocational thing to leisure as well. To the rest that we're to have for our bodies in order to keep going. Leisure is not about turning the switch off and no longer being Christian. It's not about just total inactivity. I don't have to tell you all that. But see, here's where vocation comes in to leisure. We, my wife and I, had our 25th wedding anniversary, and we went off to a Caribbean island. And it's just always amazing how many opportunities you have during that week of leisure, far away, to speak to people of Christ. Talk to people about who you are. What do you do? There are people down there to get away from job. Oh, it's miserable. I've got to go back. I heard people down there on the island. This is our last week. I go back to the old mill on Monday. And I was like, I can't wait to get back. I loved it. Loved being with my wife. Loved that part of my vocational calling, to be a husband, to enjoy some leisure time. But I was looking forward to getting back and doing what I love to do. So vocation, you want to be careful not to minimalize this concept. You want it to expand and carry over to every part of your life. You have a primary vocation, a calling, and that is to live the Christian life in word and deed. And that will be just as true in your leisure time as it is in your 40-hour time, in your household time, in your family time, and hiking the mountains. It'll permeate all of life. Well, you say, what's this got to do with the Calvinian tradition, Calvinism? It has a lot to do. I haven't had time. I wanted to stick more with the biblical material in this one. Could have developed from Luther. I want to read from Calvin. We have a little book back there on the table. It's called the Gold. I'm not sure what that edition is called. Golden Booklet of the Christian Life. Yeah. That's an excerpt from the Westminster Confession. From Calvin's Institutes, Book 3. And I'm going to read from Book 3 of the Institutes, Chapter 10, the last paragraph in that section, which is reprinted there. Calvin says this, again, in all our cares, toils, annoyances, and other burdens, it'll be no small alleviation to know that all these are under the superintendence of God. Well, we've said that already. The magistrate will more willingly perform his office, and the father of a family can find himself to his proper sphere. Everyone in his particular mode of life will, without repining, suffer its inconveniences, cares, uneasiness, and anxiety, persuaded that God has laid on the burden. This too will afford admirable consolation, that in following your proper calling, now notice, Calvin thinks there is such a thing. Here he's speaking specifically of your job, your livelihood. He thinks there is such a thing as finding your proper calling. Your gifts being suited to what you're doing. Your heart being united to what you're doing. And then listen to what he says. This too will afford admirable consolation that in following your proper calling, no work will be so mean and by that and sordid, little, insignificant, and sordid as not to have a splendor and value in the eyes of God. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, ditch digger. Now, it's hard for some people to understand. Having worked construction during college years, I met people that they just love digging ditches. They love tearing up stuff. They love moving stuff. I have a brother that's been his lifelong vocation. He loves it. That's not a little thing. And it is, if that's a man's proper calling, it has splendor and value in the eye of God. Doesn't matter if it's working Walmart, if it's in the law office, if it's a doctor, if it's a minister, if it's your proper calling, the burdens God will help you through, and they will be of splendor and value in the eye of God. Do you live your life so in the presence of God, coram Deo, that you know what you're doing is what God called you to do, and it's of splendor and value in His eye. His eyes, as it were, twinkle with the gladness and happiness that you're doing what He put you here to do. I encourage you, if you don't know that, you need to seek that. And when you go out and enjoy a time of leisure, go as though it's an opportunity to exercise your calling there as well. So whatever we do, in word, deed, let's do it to the glory of God. Let's teach our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters to do everything as unto the Lord. Help them identify what they enjoy doing. Help them identify what their gifts are, what their special talents are. Help them move in a direction so that Christians will be noted for being different. Man, that woman there, she enjoys what she does. And I don't understand it. We'll make people so jealous, they're going to say, why is it that you enjoy getting your hands so filthy? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Jesus made me for this. I was recreated in Christ for good works, and I found it. This is my good work. What? And God's eyes will gleam and glisten and twinkle, because what we're doing doesn't matter from the left to the right, as long as it doesn't violate His holiness, is of splendor and value in His eyes. Let's live that way. Let's pursue life that way. Let's enjoy what God's given us to do. Father, thank You. We pray that You be honored in this, and that we would be better servants of Yours, carrying out our callings in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.